We turn again this evening to Matthew chapter 11. On Sunday evening, we began chapter 11 in Matthew's Gospel, and we were considering the opening 15 verses. The two sections of these opening verses, first of all, you remember the way that John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to inquire of Jesus if he was the one who was to come or whether we were to look for another. And we explained and explored that rather interesting and rather instructive event in the life of John the Baptist and how the Lord understood what John was really asking, what John was needing. And he gave John the very thing that would set John's mind at rest. He gave him certain aspects of his own ministry which were grounded in the Scriptures. And John, being the good man that he was, would immediately grasp the significance and die in peace. And then from verse 7 to verse 15, we saw how Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. In the most complimentary terms, there's no language quite like this concerning anyone else that ever came from the lips of Jesus. And so the whole of that passage is very interesting, and there's a lot more, I suppose, that could be said about it. This evening I want to come back to the last verse of that section, verse number 15, and to reinforce Jesus' concluding remarks. He said to the multitudes, not simply to the disciples of John, we're told from verse 7 that Jesus is now addressing the multitudes who were gathered around him. And as he concluded his comments about John the Baptist, he makes this imperative plea, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, at the cost perhaps of being a bit repetitious, I do want to come back to this theme again, simply because it is so important. And it is important because this is not the only place where Jesus says this kind of thing. You may remember that about 8 weeks ago or so, when we were in chapter 13, looking at that chapter dealing with the parables, seven parables, and the teaching of chapter 13, we spent an evening in verse number 9 Matthew chapter 13. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the language there in the Greek in chapter 13 at verse 9 and in chapter 11 at verse 15 is precisely the same language. And then at verse 43 of that chapter 13, the Lord is speaking of the righteous shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And again he says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there are quite a number of other places. You remember how at the end of every letter in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, at the end of every epistle to the church in question, there is this closing appeal, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there are other places in the Scriptures where we have the same kind of exhortation. So if we sound a bit repetitious, it's not because we want to be repetitious, it's because the Bible is repetitious. And when the Bible says something more than once and more than twice and more than three times, then it surely becomes us to pay attention and pay close attention, because obviously something very important is being emphasized. And so we come then again to this verse number 15 and this theme, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And we begin by emphasizing that this is Jesus Christ who is speaking. And that when he says, he has ears, let him hear, he is using a present imperative. And that means he is speaking to people to keep on hearing, to keep making an effort to hear. And the reason that he is emphasizing this here and in other places is very simple. And that is that there is a far too often not only a lack of hearing, but a lack of hearing properly. Because when he says here, he who has ears to hear, he's not just meaning hearing, he's meaning heeding. He's speaking to people to open their ears, so to speak, and to lend him their ear, because he has something rather interesting and instructive, indeed saving, to say to them. And so when there is this repeated refrain, not only in the New Testament from the lips of Christ, but even in the Old Testament, we find 36 references specific, hear the word of the Lord. And then there are many other references in the Old Testament where God complains to his people, my people will not listen. So you have these repeated exhortations to hear, and you have these repeated complaints from God. The people are not listening to what I'm saying to them. And that's the problem with them, and that's the cause of their faults and their aberrations and their backslidings and so on. They're just not listening. And so that's the kind of theme that Jesus is emphasizing, because he knows it is possible to hear and not hear. We saw, you remember, a couple of weeks ago, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord closes that sermon by saying it's not simply a matter of hearing, it's a matter of doing it. He closes the sermon, you remember, with that rich illustration of the two men who set out to build a house, and they set out in all sincerity, I suppose, and one built up on sand and one built up on the rock. And then testings came, and the same kind of testings came to both houses. When you read what the Lord says, the winds blew, the floods came, the rains fell. It's not that one was more severely tested than the other. They were both tested in the same way, but one couldn't stand because it was built on a faulty foundation. And the faulty foundation was that the individual had heard, but he hadn't listened. He hadn't applied it to himself, and he simply hadn't done it. Those who hear these words of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man. And those who hear these words of mine and don't do them, they are likened unto a foolish man. So it's possible to have a frequency and at times quite a keen hearing, but at the end of the day, we're not really listening at all, because we're not practicing what Jesus is actually telling us to do. So this is the kind of thing that Christ has in mind, obviously. And so he means here not just hearing, he means hearing properly. He also means hearing regularly, because this hearing is not a one-off where you can say, well, I heard it and I don't need to hear it again. As I say, it's a present imperative, so it's an ongoing hearing. And that means that what he says is that as you have opportunity to hear, you've got to hear. So take every opportunity when the gospel is being preached or when the scripture is being read. Take the time and take the opportunity to avail yourself of the availability of God's word and listen to it. That's the kind of thing that our Lord Jesus Christ means. And as I say, he is emphasizing this regular proper way of hearing, because he knows that people who don't hear, or who hear occasionally, or who hear badly, he knows perfectly well that they can put up arguments. They can all make excuses as to why they don't hear and why they don't do. And we have, for example, you remember the parable that Jesus spoke, the king who made the great marriage feast for his son. And he sent out the invitations, and the invitations were very clear. Go and invite them to come to the feast, and tell them that the feast is ready. They don't need to do anything. I've done all that is necessary to do. All they have to do is come to the feast. They'll be more than welcome. If they want to come, the door is open and there's a place for them at the feast. That is the generosity and that is the invitation. There are no strings attached. There are no strings attached to to the appeal of the gospel. We should keep that in mind. There are no conditions to salvation. There are no conditions to the invitation. There are things that we must do. There are means by which we must be saved. But there are no conditions. We must believe, but believing is not a condition. Repentance is not a condition of salvation. It's a means of salvation. It's one of the ways that God brings salvation to us. We receive it. There are no conditions in that sense. And so the invitation goes out. And then you have the record in that parable, you remember, of how they all with one excuse began, with one accord, they all began to make excuse. Now, have you ever wondered what is rather significant in the response that these persons who were invited to come to the feast, have you ever noticed something that is lacking? They began to make excuse. They began to tell the messengers who came to them with the message, they began to tell why they as individuals could not come. One man got married, so he had to see to his wife. Another man had bought a piece of land, so he must go and look it out. Another man had bought some oxen, and he must go and test them. We can multiply examples, and we can bring it right up to date. There are those business ventures. There are things to be done. There are family affairs to be attended to. But what is lacking is there doesn't seem to be, on the part of any of those who made excuse, any curiosity. There's no question, well, what are you inviting us to? What are the terms? Tell us more about this invitation. The implication is, and the message seems to be, as soon as they heard it, they didn't hear it. Now, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. And so there was an immediate turning away. This is not for me. There was no inquiry. There's no record that these persons who were invited said, well, now that's interesting. Why would a king invite me to his feast? Why would I, who have no knowledge of this king, and he has no particular claim upon me as far as I know, and I have had no relationships with him, why should he invite me to come to his wedding feast? In other words, there is no interest. There's no real concern to know what is this message all about. Now, Jesus Christ here, when he says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear, he is, of course, speaking about those things that are in the previous verses. John the Baptist, he's speaking about his own ministry and explaining the significance of his own ministry. The blind receive their sight, the deaf receive their hearing, the lame walk, and so on. And John the Baptist, the greatest born of women, but even the least in the kingdom of God under the new covenant, is greater than John. Now, what Jesus is saying is, now listen to all of this, because this is important. And so when he is urging us to hear, he is assuming that in hearing we will want to inquire further. We will not be content simply to hear and then say no. We will want to know, what is it that God is saying to us? What is it that we are refusing if we do refuse it? What is it that we are receiving if in fact we receive it? And this is what Jesus is meaning. And so when he is saying here, let him who has ears, let him pay attention to what I am saying. And it's obvious that what he is saying is the gospel. And so pay attention to the gospel he is saying. So it is Christ himself who is exhorting us. This isn't some man. It's not me saying to you, you pay attention to the words that we preach. We are not saying that. We are saying pay attention to Jesus. If my words accord with the teaching of Jesus, then by all means pay attention to it. And if my words are not in accord with Jesus, then I have no business to ask you to pay attention to what I am saying. I'm asking you to listen to Jesus. That is what he is saying, listen to me. So the first thing we emphasize here is that this is not some kind of trivial matter that we can take or leave. If we feel like listening, we'll listen. And if we don't feel like listening, we won't listen. There are eternal issues at stake. There is eternal happiness or sadness. Ultimately is the issue here. Whether we are in the kingdom or out of it depends entirely upon how we hear the preaching of the gospel. Now that is a clear message over and over again. In the Old Testament, it was precisely the same. God's people were urged to listen to what God was saying to them because their happiness in this world, their tenure of the promised land, and their everlasting salvation depended entirely upon how they would or would not respond to what it was that God was telling them. So that's the first thing that we emphasize. It is a commandment that Christ gives. It is an appeal, and it is an appeal that has abiding relevance. It applies to you and to me. It's not just for the sinners out there. It is anyone. If anyone, literally in the Greek, it is anyone, everyone and anybody whosoever or whatsoever. If he's got ears to hear, then listen. That is what Jesus is saying. But then there's something else that we want to emphasize. And it is, of course, to hear the word of the Lord. Now, as I say, in the Old Testament, there are 36 or more references. And there are all these complaints that God makes concerning his people not hearing. They are not listening to what it is that I'm saying. But then that, of course, raises a question, doesn't it? And the question is, well, what is God saying? What is it that we are to pay attention to? Now, we might say, well, we already know. But yes, that is true. We probably do know. But let's look at it. Because Jesus here is drawing attention to what he was doing and what he was saying about what he was doing. And that is precisely what the Bible is all about from beginning to end. What is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is not the history of Israel. The message of the Bible is God. In the beginning, God. God begins to speak to us. And what does he speak to us about? He speaks to us about the things that he does. And he is telling us, away back in the beginning, I made everything. That is what God begins to say to us. In the message that he says, he introduces himself to us as the maker of heaven and earth and all things that therein are and everything that ever will be. God says, I made it all. And that is why the message of the scripture is so much occupied with history. That is why we have hundreds and indeed thousands of people, some of them, they're only mentioned just in a mention. For example, in the opening seven chapters in the book of Chronicles, we have lists of hundreds, literally hundreds of people's names are listed there. And many of them, we don't know who they are. All we know is that he was there of the tribe of such and such. But what we are being told is that God was doing something in the life of those individuals who are all listed. Some of them were told little things about them. Some interesting things about the mighty men of David, for example, and the various kings and their sons, and some of the goings-on in the royal palaces in the kings of Israel. So we are told some things about some of them, but all the time, the real message is not about these people, it's about God's dealing with these people. And when we are told in the book of Genesis in the opening chapters about how God made man in his own image, the narrative then follows on how does God deal with man? And so the message of the Bible is, what does God do concerning man? What does he say? Has he got any dealings with us, or has he got anything to say to us? And of course that is what we're talking about on Sunday morning, you remember. What is man? That you are mindful of him and that you are looking upon him and caring and visiting him and so on and so on. Because that is what the message of the Bible is all about. And these Gospels that we're reading, they are a history, not an entire... The Gospels are not biographies. The Gospels are not biographies of Jesus. They're Gospels. They're good news. And they only cover a very brief portion, around about 10% or so of Jesus' earthly life, the 3 years or whatever it was towards the end of his earthly life, the days of his flesh, his ministry. We don't know. There are all these silent years concerning which we know nothing about his activity and so on, except that he was pleasing God. He was pleasing God. But the point is, what we have is history. And so what Jesus is drawing attention to in these verses, from verse 1 up to 15, we're simply being told of events that have taken place in history. John the Baptist in prison. Two of his disciples are sent. Jesus then answers and he gives a great accolade on John's person and indeed on his ministry generally. It all takes place in history. And so what we have for the world as we try to implement the Great Commission. We don't have a philosophy. We don't go to the world with high, heavy Christian doctrine. That may come later. You don't introduce people into the kindergarten class and begin to introduce them to the high calculus or nuclear physics or any such thing. You tell them the ABCs. And what are the ABCs of the gospel? Well, we begin with God. We begin with God's love for the world, because that's how the gospel begins. The gospel is not a message of wrath. It is a message of mercy. And I'm emphasizing that because sometimes it is possible to try to speak to people for the Lord, and we introduce the wrong things first of all. We introduce heavy doctrine that belongs later on in the secondary grade or the tertiary grade of Christian understanding. I was hearing of a man who quite recently had a dialogue with a Muslim cleric in the presence of several hundred people, and the debate followed the usual high-profile, heavy theological debate. Now, I'm not going to start criticizing how people present the gospel. Well, I think we have a right to do so, but that's not our business tonight. If I was in the company of a couple of hundred Muslims, I wouldn't start talking about the personality of Muhammad as versus Christ. I would tell them that Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's how Jesus spoke. He is your friend. He's not your enemy. You Muslims, he's not your enemy. He came to seek and he came to save you. He came to die on the cross for your sins. And if you will have him, he will have you. That's what he came to do. There is something about the message of the cross that is appealing to the sinful heart because it touches a raw nerve. It is the message of the cross that is foolishness to the wise and to the prudent and to the religious bigots. There's no question of that. But it is also the power and the wisdom of God. God has given to us a message that is particularly designed to meet the needs of sinners. And every sinner at some time or other in his or her life knows that he or she is a sinner. And they want to know something about how can they be right with God. And that's our task in the Great Commission. It's not our business to point our fingers at their sins and tell them how wicked they are and how full of this or that they are. That's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to tell them that they need salvation because God has provided salvation. And the implication is that they are invited because they need it too. And it's not simply a matter that this is a message for Christians. It's a message for everybody. Go into all the world and convert all the world to discipleship in Christ. Our forefathers, not so many generations ago, were rank heathen. And you and I know if we were to trace our ancestry back, we would find not good and godly blood, but heathen and unbelieving blood. We would find that our closets are full of skeletons of paganism and indecency and depravity that would shame us. But that's what we are. But they were changed because a message of grace and a message of the gospel came. Now that is what we're to urge men as best we can to listen to. And we're to preach it as best we can in a manner that people will listen to it. If we start banging on about how churches differ one from the other, people become bored. We're not interested in churches. More and more of the population of our world today, they're not interested in churches falling out and squabbling amongst each other. They're interested in salvation. Can God be known or can he not? Is there a God in heaven? Does he care for us or does he not? What is he like? And the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about God. And what God is telling us in his book is, this is what I have done. I have made everything. You have destroyed everything. But I am going to redeem out of this ruined world, which is cursed because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. I am going to redeem a people, and you are welcome. The invitation goes out. And I will bless you, and I will forgive you, and I will forget your sin. And I will never mention it again. And even when you die, yet shall you live. And there's a day coming, and I will raise you up into newness of life, body and soul combined again. And you will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be righteousness and happiness and paradise, paradise that is beyond compare and beyond imagination. That is something surely that is worth listening to. You see, you and I, we all listen to somebody. We all have our favorite political party, I'm sure. We all have our favorite speakers, our favorite this or that, our favorite poets, our favorite... We all love to hear about people that interest us. We all surely love to read about those peculiar events that take place in history, whether it be the social history of art or the development of mechanics or the history of science or the history of war or the history of aviation or the history of golf. We are all interested and we love to hear about these things because we find them interesting and we want information. And what the Lord is saying is, well, we have a message. And it's full of information. The gospel is not a message of be good and go to glory. The message is, despite the fact that we are not good, we can still go to glory because God is good. And he is long-suffering and he's patient and he's merciful. And so when we hear the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. And this is what the people of Israel were not doing. And this is what these people who were invited to the great supper made by the king for his son, they weren't seemingly interested to know what's on the menu. Surely you would think, what good things are lying on the table ready for us? Surely you would think there'd be some kind of interest. But no, no interest. So when the Lord is saying here, let him hear, he knows that we are up against it. He knows that there is something in human nature. Now, the fact of the matter is this, that it matters a great deal whether we hear and hear properly, because our salvation depends upon it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. How can they believe in him? And by believing, it doesn't just mean believing the ABCs of the gospel. How can we believe in Christ knowing whom we believe, knowing him? How can we come to know him? Unless he is explained to us. And when he is being explained to us, do we listen and take in what is being said concerning this one whom God has sent to be the final work and the final word? Because everything ultimately that God has done for us and everything that God is saying to us for our happiness and our well-being is bound up by Christ. He made everything in Christ. And he speaks his word to us in Christ. Christ is the gospel. And so when he is saying, hear the word of the Lord, or let him hear, it is hear about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now it is possible to gather a crowd. In the middle of Australia today, it's still possible to gather a crowd. But it's not possible in our present climate of prayerlessness and backsliding and too much controversy among Christians. It's not possible to gather a crowd if you preach nothing but Jesus. And we have to live with that fact. And that this appeal that Christ is making here, let him hear, has a particular relevance. Because the less who hear, the less are going to hear. Because crowds make crowds. Numbers make money, just the same as money makes money. And crowds, people gather people. And people come into this church and they see empty pews and they say, well, there's obviously something that's not taking place here, and out they go again. They won't give even a hearing. And you and I are up against it. We have to take on board not just hearing and understanding for ourselves, but how can we implement this message so that others will hear the message? Because this is addressed to the multitudes. He says to the multitudes, Christ is saying to the multitudes, the 4 million plus people in Sydney tonight, hear the word of the Lord. If you've got an ear to hear it, listen to it. Because our salvation and our ability to suffer for Christ, everything depends upon hearing aright the word of the Lord. When Christianity has been strong, it's been strong because there are certain features in it that have been strong. And that is, first of all, a powerful preaching supported by the dynamism of praying people. And secondly, an alert hearing. I was listening to a preacher just the other day, actually, on a tape. A man whose preaching I like very much because it was so helpful and still is so helpful to me. He is one of those who ministers to ministers, if I can put it like that. And I was being re-ministered to by this particular tape. And the man said something. He had a very popular, very fruitful, we would say, popular ministry in his day. And crowds used to come, 400-500 people on a Sunday morning would come along. And that would be an encouraging number. But he would say that there were places where even he would go. And he would say, it'd be so hard, he says, it was as though the people were stuffing the words back down your throat. When Al Martin used to come to preach in Sydney, as he did a number of years ago, he said it in my hearing. He says, you can't gather a crowd in Sydney, he said. Over in America, 3,000-5,000 people would gather to hear the same message that 200 or 300 would hear here in Sydney. He says, you can't gather a crowd here in Sydney. He says, this is a hard place to minister. And he was only passing through, blowing in and then blowing out again. He recognized something. And down through history, there have been these times and places where it has been extremely difficult to get people to hear. They just will not hear. Professing Christians will not listen. You can't get them to listen. And Christianity has been flourishing in those times when there has been such an encouragement to preaching because the people were so hearing that you couldn't help. Indeed, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I think it's in his book, Preaching and Preachers, he says, there are some places, he says, you can't help preaching a good sermon. You just can't help it. He says you'd have to be a very poor preacher not to preach a good sermon because the expectation from the people is such that they draw the words from you. Jesus was up against it, and as we're going to see in chapter 12 when we come into chapter 12 in Matthew's Gospel, we find an increasing intolerance of the ministry of Christ. We find increasing opposition outward, increasingly entrenched, increasingly hostile, to the point where, as we're going to see in chapter 12, they actually accused him of performing his signs and wonders of wonderful healing. They accused him of doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You are doing these things through the workings of Satan. That's what they were saying. You are a Satanist. That's what they were saying. And on that occasion, as we're going to see, he warned them of the danger. This kind of opposition, he said, this kind of language, this kind of continual contradiction is a signification that you may well be on the road to committing what he calls the unpardonable sin, the sin for which there is no forgiveness. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear regularly. Let him hear properly. Let him hear prayerfully. Let a man or a woman or a boy or a girl prepare their heart before they come to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, give me a word. Give me a crumb. Give me anything. Just a word. The bread of life. Feed my hungry soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And they shall be filled with the bread of the word. And those who do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will not be filled. Because the word rubs off them. And they remember it no more. And so this continual appeal that comes from the prophets, it comes from Jesus, it comes from the Spirit, or Jesus in the book of Revelation again and again. And Jesus himself says, you remember, take heed how you hear. Take heed, because it matters a great deal that we hear. Hearing is God speaking to us. It is God telling us of the wonderful things that he has done. What was the first Christian sermon all about? You remember, we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The apostles began to speak in tongues. And do you remember the way in which they at first thought that these people were drunk And Peter assured them that they were not drunk. It wasn't really time to get drunk. It's only in the early hours of the morning, really, 9 o'clock in the morning. And he then reminded them that what they were hearing, in fact, was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, from verse 28 onward. Partly fulfilled, not completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But do you remember what was so instructive and so interesting? Was that when these people began to listen to the apostles, do you remember? How is it that we hear these men speaking to us in our dialect, telling us about the wonderful works of God? What was it that the content of the ministry was? It wasn't that these people should repent. Indeed, there is no imperative given in Peter's sermon until he said to them, repent, later on in the sermon. It's all indicatives. The gospel is indicative. And what the first Christian sermon was simply a reiteration, a telling of facts concerning the wonderful things of God, concerning Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised him up. God made him whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. We are witnesses of this. That's a wonderful story. That's worth repeating again and again and again. And that is what Christ is saying here. Listen to what I say about John the Baptist. Listen to these prophecies of the Old Testament. Listen to the significance of people being healed. Listen to what God is doing through me, he says to these people. Hear what I say about my own ministry and what I say about those who engage in Christian ministry. The gospel narrative used to be described as the greatest story ever told. I don't know if it would be described as that in many quarters today, but whether it is so described or not is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, it is the greatest story ever told. And if it is the greatest story, then it's worth hearing, is it not? And it doesn't matter how many times we hear it. Let us hear it properly. Let us listen. And let us pass it on in such a manner that people may well be inclined to listen. Maybe our presenting of the message is not being listened to because maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe we're not speaking it in the proper frame. Maybe we're not saying the right things. I don't know. But there's something wrong somewhere. And part of the cure surely is that we should hear it. And in hearing it, learn it. And in learning it, love it and pass it on. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. May God bless his word to us.